Lord Jesus, as we look at your word tonight, help us to focus and help us to listen with open hearts. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that as I speak your words, that you will speak through me and that you will use me, Lord, to change lives, and that lives here today tonight will be changed. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, tonight we're looking at 1 Samuel 16, which introduces pretty much, I'd say, we could argue about this, but the star performer of the Old Testament. Soon to be King David. Now, I hope that wasn't a spoiler for anyone, was it? I wouldn't think so. But also, in looking at the story of Samuel and Saul and David, what I'd like to do later on is kind of look beyond just this chapter and this story at, I suppose, the big picture of life and look at some bigger picture things. But before we do that, let's look at Samuel, chapter 16. Now, I hope, has everyone here been coming to the sermons and hearing the stuff or involved in a Bible study? I hope so, because I must admit, when I was writing this, I was kind of taking a few things for granted that, you know, we're all on this kind of journey together. So if you haven't, forgive me. It has been a fun journey, though, hasn't it? I know that our Bible study has been loving it. All right, chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about this, he'll kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer," which was a cow, "with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. And they asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Eliab was Jesse's son, or one of them. And he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider him. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah passed by him, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven other of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There's still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. It really hit me last Sunday while Matt was preaching, and it did. Samuel is like Gandalf. Highly respected. No, hear me out. Highly respected, old but powerful and wise, who is known to travel around a bit and bring important characters into the story. He's brought a number of important characters into the story, hasn't he? When he came to a town, the local elders trembled with fear. Samuel, he wasn't to be fooled with. The other characters in the story were the leaders, the kings, the warriors, the tribal elders, but Samuel was always the backbone of godly wisdom and divine authority, wasn't he? He's the one that was in control. Even when Saul was king, it seemed that the shots were being called, the real shots were being called by Samuel. Gandalf. Now, the revelation came to me when Matt was retelling the story of how Saul was waiting to do battle with the Philistines at Gilgal. Do any of you remember that story? There were lots and lots of Philistines, and Samuel had said, they're going to have a sacrifice beforehand, like worship God before they went into battle, and he said, wait 7 days for me to turn up. We'll do the sacrifice, then we'll get this battle on. Of course, Saul, what did he do? He disobeyed him. Well, what sprung into my mind, and it did, I might need some prayer, but what sprung into my mind was Samuel turning up at dawn on the seventh day. You know, staff in hand, on horseback, with thousands of Rohirrim, charging the Philistines at Helm's Deep. I mean, Gilgal. At that point, I knew I'd started daydreaming, and I thought, oh, wait, no, I better get back to the sermon. It wasn't for long, Matt, don't worry. I started listening again, although that did linger with me for quite some time. Now, what we heard last week was Samuel was saying some very, very harsh words to Saul, wasn't he? He laid down God's judgment on him. He was stripping him and his family of the kingship for the disobedience that he'd done, not just there, but in other areas. There's a number of things. He did not live up to his role as king. Now, because of the tone, and if you've read them, I got the idea that Samuel was frustrated and he was angry with Saul and basically had given up on him. But now we find out that that wasn't true, because in chapter 16 we find that Samuel is mourning for Saul and mourning his fall from grace. He'd been an advisor and a mentor of Saul's to some degree for many years. How many years was Saul king? Do you remember? 40 years. And Samuel had been by his side at times for that whole time. So there mustn't be some kind of relationship between them. And Samuel felt sorrow about the whole thing. But God then, what does he say? He says to Samuel, snap out of it. I want you to go and anoint the next king that I've chosen. And he sends Samuel to Bethlehem in search of the next king. Well, Bethlehem sounds familiar, doesn't it? Heard of that in another story somewhere. I can't quite remember. And there he meets Jesse and nearly all of his sons and invites them to come and sacrifice to God. Jesse and his family would have been freaking out. I mean, we know that the elders were. I mean, I can't give you a modern-day comparison, I suppose, with our culture, because, I mean, Hebrew culture of 1000 BC doesn't have a lot in common with us. But when a guy like Samuel came to their little town and wanted to worship and be with them, it'd be like if a person, and think of a conglomeration of these people, a person like Malcolm Turnbull, part Billy Graham, part the Pope, even though we're not Catholic, part maybe Jordan Peterson, you know, being smart, and then also part Johnny Depp for just kind of like being, you know, kind of awesome. All of that mixed into this one guy, and you've kind of got maybe a glimmer of what it would have been like for these guys. It would have been awe-inspiring having this man come and worship with them. Imagine that person coming to Swansea and wanting to have lunch with us after church. So Samuel's in Bethlehem with one person, with one purpose: find and anoint the next king of Israel. Now, we know from earlier, Samuel did not want a king. He never wanted a king. Samuel thought it was a bad idea. He knew that a king would fail. He knew that he'd be irresponsible. He knew that a king would be a burden to the people. And above everything else, as we've learned in the last few weeks, he knew that the desire for a king was, in a fairly large part, rejecting God as their king, or at least putting God in second place so they could be just like the other nations and they could have a king, a man that could lead them into battle. And so I'm sure that Samuel would have been thinking, why, God? We've tried the king thing. It didn't work. We don't need another one. Samuel probably, well, we know that Samuel didn't see the big picture. And we know that Samuel didn't see the big picture because what happens next proves it. When we go back to verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. So he meets this first son of Jesse and he's impressed. We don't know what Eliab looked like or how he acted, but he must have been impressive for Samuel to have that reaction. I mean, Samuel, you know, a lifetime of leadership and around kings and around, you know, the high flyers in his society. And he saw this guy and thought, whoa, you're the one. But he was wrong. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. So the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel goes on to meet all the brothers, other brothers, and God says no to all of them. We've just read the story. Until they manage to drag young David in from, you know, out the back paddock and bring him in. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health, had a fine appearance and handsome features, and the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. He did that despite the fact that he didn't think it was the right thing to do himself. This morning, Matt highlighted that God doesn't judge us by our outward appearances or our physical and mental capability. It's our character, our inability, our inner ability, not inability, our inner ability to love and obey God. That's what counts. Teachable heart. Someone who will obey and follow Jesus. And all of this is true, and it's a central thrust of particularly those two verses there. And it's kind of highlighted in the New Testament by what Jesus teaches about judging others, isn't it? Judge, I mean, it's from a slightly different angle, but don't judge other people. You don't know where they've been. And also, you've got some issues yourself, you know. But that's not what I want to focus on now. Tonight I want to wrap up, not now, but kind of wrap up in the next, you know, by reminding you that there is a big picture. And I want to look at the bigger picture, an overarching story which we're all part of. And no one knows the full story other than God, who is righteous, who is just, and who is in control of everything. When Samuel anointed David, probably against his own judgment, there was a lot of things that he didn't know. Samuel didn't know that David would have the political ability to stop the ongoing civil war between the northern 10 tribes of Israel and the southern two, Benjamin and Judah. He didn't know that David would capture a relatively insignificant town and make it his kingdom's capital, uniting it like a fresh start, like a Canberra, when New South Wales, when you know Melbourne and Sydney were fighting over who was going to be capital. They said, neither of you are. We're going to make Canberra. So this became the place that kind of brought them together. Samuel didn't know that David was going to bring the Ark of the Covenant there, making it not only the political centre of Israel, but also the spiritual centre of Israel, the centre of worship for God. That smallish town, which he renamed Jerusalem, has been central to our world's big picture story ever since, hasn't it? I mean, you wouldn't go a week, quite often a day, without something on the world news about something happening in Jerusalem. Samuel didn't know this. Samuel also didn't know that the political nation that David started would rise, fall, disappear, and against all odds, rise again 2,500 years later. The history of the Hebrews started a long, long, long time before David. But the history of the nation of Israel started with David. More importantly than all of this, and this is all important stuff, Samuel didn't know that God had planned for Jesus, the Saviour of the world, the Lord who I serve, to come from one of David's ancestors. Saul didn't see past the king. Samuel didn't see past what he could see into the future. He didn't know the future. Samuel was a wise man who knew God better than anyone else. But he couldn't see the future. All he could do and all he did do was obey him and follow him. It doesn't matter that Samuel looked at the wrong person and probably judged the wrong person as the one that he wanted. It doesn't matter that Samuel thought having a king was a bad idea. What matters he faithfully did what God asked him to do. And he did this all of his life. By doing all of that, by faithfully following what God told him to do, Samuel played probably, I would say, one of the most important roles in Old Testament history. He brought about the history of the kingdom of Israel. And he didn't, not because of his intelligence and his wisdom, he did it because he obeyed. He listened to God and he obeyed him. Now, you might think you have nothing in common with Samuel, and in many ways you don't. But in many ways you do. It's not true. You do have a lot in common with Samuel. You are in this story. All of us are in this story. I mean, there have been a few chapters that have taken place between Samuel and between now. But we're all in this, the same story, this same linear story that's come through. And like Samuel did back then, you have a choice. We all have a choice to obey God in situations and circumstances that we do not fully understand. And sometimes we may not even fully agree with. Particularly now as our world moves further and further away from, a traditional biblical view of right and wrong, there are things that you're going to be told and things that you're going to be taught that don't stack up with what God says. And so there will be times where you're thinking, I'm confused. I don't even know if this is the thing that I should be doing because it's not what all the others are saying. Like Samuel, you have the choice to obey God in those situations that you don't fully understand, or you don't. Like Samuel, it doesn't matter if you get your idea wrong What matters is whether you obey. Listen to him. See, unfortunately, we don't. I mean, one thing that comes across in the book of Samuel is that Samuel didn't have the kind of relationship with God that we have, did he? There was a very close relationship. There was a relationship of interaction. Samuel listened. Samuel complained. Samuel obeyed. Now, we don't have that interaction. I wish and I pray that I did. But we have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit. And we can very clearly understand what God's will is for our life, and in many, many, many of the situations. There are lots of situations where you won't know, but there are many situations that you will know at the end of the day what God would want you to do. And the ones that you don't, pray about. Read the Bible and meditate on it and say, God, where do I stand in this picture and what do you want me to do? And obey him. It makes sound easy, but I know it's not. But I can guarantee that if we obey God and put him first and foremost in every decision that we make, you will, like Samuel, play a key role in the building of God's kingdom. Remember that for us, we don't know the future. The future is unwritten. It's out there. It's not like Terminator where, Judgment Day is coming and there's nothing that we can do about it. The future is unwritten for us, as far as we know. But for God, God has every single minute detail mapped out. He knows what we should do, what we will do, what we won't do. But he is in control. And all we need to do is to pray, ask for his will, and obey him. Simple, isn't it? If only that obedience was as simple as it was, the world would be a happier place, wouldn't it? But we're going to pray, and I'm going to pray for you because I believe that tonight's message was very simple. It's also exceedingly difficult. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Samuel. I thank you that you showed us this man who was godly and wise and knew a lot of stuff. But despite that, he put his knowledge and his wisdom second to obeying you. And in everything he did, he put you first and did what you wanted him to do. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room here tonight. I ask this of me too, Lord, please. Give us, increase in us, Holy Spirit, the ability to feel your will for us. Show us what you want us to do in specific situations in our life, not just once, but every day. Continue, Lord, to give us the desire to want to do your will, regardless of what's going on around us. And Lord, I ask this for every one of us here and for me, Lord, help us to be an active part and play that active role in the building of your kingdom. Lord, I pray for me and for all of these people, Lord, that we will be an active, positive role and not a hindrance in the building of your kingdom here. And we ask this in your name. Amen.